Our scripture text for today. This is a very special psalm, I believe. It's also one of the ascent, songs of ascent that we read a few weeks ago. And it is always with, in these songs of ascent, they were the kind of songs that you could sing as you're marching along, going up to Jerusalem. They weren't sung in a church like this, I don't think. But there was activity of walking up a mountain and down a hill and over a brook and over rocks and things like that. So you have to kind of put yourself outdoors and think of yourself in a environment, a natural environment, not with plastered walls and hung ceilings over us. But a lot of us enjoy getting away into the wilderness. Brother was just telling me that they had a time up in Mount Fuji. And I asked him, was it a great day? And he said, no, it was cloudy and a little bit rainy or misty. But they enjoyed it anyway. The outdoors is really the way we were made as human beings. You remember in Genesis that God put the first couple in the garden. God is very, very natural. He's not confined in a building like this. He loves the outdoors. Have you ever stood on a mountaintop and just, God, I just worship you? That is the temple of God to me. It's very hard for me to get through the ceiling sometimes when I want to just praise the Lord because of who He is. And so that's the context of this. But, you know, by our title, I think it's up there. It is. Okay. Life is dangerous, but God is good. Now, you know, my wife used to call me a pessimist. And I would always try to convince her, no, I'm not a pessimist. And she is an optimist, by the way. Everything is going to work out okay. But I tell her, I am not a pessimist. How many of you have ever read Christopher Robin? Yeah? Who was the pessimist in that story? Eeyore the donkey. I am not a donkey. I'm a realist. I look ahead and I see, okay, there's going to be some problems here. I need to start solving something here. And if I didn't do that, we would have been lost in Tokyo 20 years ago and never gotten out. Because we did get lost. No, it was actually more than that. It was 40 years ago. We were lost in Tokyo. First time we'd ever driven in Tokyo from up in Tochigi-ken. We just bought this car and we came down to visit our friends. We got on the road. And I thought it was just very easy. Just return on the same road you came down on. It took us almost 4 hours to get out of Tokyo. Around and around. I said, we've seen that sign before. I have no idea where we were. I had the whole map of Japan in my hands. And I had been telling Katie, it was in Japanese, of course, and I'd say, see that kanji right there? We're looking for that kanji. Well, we saw several of those, but I don't know what they were. Anyway, we finally, in desperation, I stopped at a police box, a koban, with my map, and it's a whole nation now. It's the whole nation of Japan. And I went to the guy in the koban, and I said, "Where are we on this map? Where am I? Where are we?" Wakaranai. I said, no. Wakaru desho? I am speaking Japanese. Nihongo hanashiteru yo. I was still in language school, so his ear was not tuned to my foreign accent, and it still isn't. Anyway, I said, wakaranai desu ka? He says, wakaranai. I got back in the car, and he said, "What did he say?" Wakaranai. So we finally, I don't know how it happened, but we did make it out. We got home very, very late, up in Karuizawa is where we were living. And I will never forget that experience. Things happen. Bad things happen. In fact, the worst happens. And many of us run into those problems that life dishes out to us. And we feel like we're trapped in Tokyo, or we feel like we're trapped in the problems that we have and we can't get out. We go around and around in our minds. And we find it very hard to find someone that understands and can lead us out of that confusion, out of that place of really sometimes it is torment for us. And in that, we become snared. Keep going.
I'm lost in
PowerPoint. There you are. Okay. You're lost in around and around. Lord, help Kent right now. Okay, what is this? This is a trap or a snare. The Bible uses the word snare. When I was a high school student, I was in Montana with some relatives, and they have what they call prairie dogs. Anybody know what a prairie dog is? Oh, you do? Okay. We don't have prairie dogs in Japan, I don't think. They're like a gopher, they're like a squirrel, but they live in the ground, and they build kind of mounds with their house down underneath the ground in tunnels, and have their babies down there, but they live down in the ground. And it's amazing, they come up. By the way, they're a pest. And they're a danger to horses and cows. They can break their legs by stepping in the hole, particularly when they're running, they can break a leg, the cow and the horse. So farmers do not like prairie dogs. And so this friend of my parents, gave us a 22. You know what a 22 is? It's a small rifle. There you go. And we would go what we call plinking. And these prairie dogs would come up out of the ground and stick their head up. And if there was nobody there, they'd stick up higher and they'd sit there just like this. Well, we'd get our gun and shoot them. Boom. We'd either have missed them and they'd go back down in the hole and they wouldn't come up for about a half an hour. But after a while, we would get pretty good at shooting and we would kill some of them, which might make some of you sad, but the farmer was very happy because they were a pest. But after a while, it got boring shooting the gun. So we decided we're going to snare them. So we went and got baling wire, long wire that we hooked together and made a ring around the hole. And then we would lay on the ground, and pretty soon you'd see his head just sticking up a little bit, and a little bit more, a little bit more, and then we'd yank on the wire, and it would catch him, and he'd go running around, and then we'd let him go. Maybe trying to scare him to death or something, I don't know, but anyway, that's called a snare. So if a rabbit or a bird, like a pheasant or a, what's the bird we have? A partridge or something like that. They would walk through there. It would trip the wire. This stick would flip up. This tree is bent down. It would pull and catch the bird or the animal. That's called a snare. There's another thing that this is also a snare. Can you imagine what that is? Well, this is the trip sticks right here. And if a larger animal comes walking and hits the stick, this stick that's leaning on this one is the trigger. That will flip up, and down will come the rock on top of the animal. That is also a snare. If you like flat food, I think that's what you'd get. And then there's another snare. Am I on your way here? This one is ancient, from many years back. And we still use snares like this. This is a net here and a net over here. And the birds are attracted by, those aren't rocks, those are seeds that the fowler or the man who's trying to catch the bird puts out the seeds so the birds will come eating there and they'll be distracted and they will then get underneath this net. This is actually standing up. He will pull the string, the net will come down on top of the bird. He catches the bird. Now, he doesn't eat these birds. He probably takes the birds, puts them in a cage, and sells them on the market so that you have a bird to have in your house. How do you think they got canaries and parakeets in the market? Somebody had to catch them with a snare like this. What is all this about? This is one of the most primitive and oldest ways in which to catch something. In fact, it happened right at the very beginning of time. When God created Adam and Eve, there was a fowler, there was a trapper who was trying to get God's best creation, Adam and Eve. And he trapped them. No, it wasn't with an apple. You trap horses with an apple. I don't know what it was, but it was looked beautiful. It looked good. And Adam and Eve were drawn away, not aware that they were going to be trapped, caught. And that's what happened to them. And they were trapped for the rest of their life. And in fact, they passed on to their children that disobedient sin against God. So that all of us have been trapped by the fowler. Every one of us has been trapped and we can't get out of it. There's no way out in our own power. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what it teaches us, that every one of us are sinners. We are disobedient. We are not following our Creator God. We are going our own way, and we think we can get out of any trap. And that just is not true. We need a Savior. We need someone who will get us out of the trap. Being snared is a result of the fall of man, of Adam and Eve initially sinning and the rest of us going on. And in that same vein and same work of Satan's deception, in the Bible it talks about three things that draw us into traps. The world, our own flesh, our selfish being, is what that word means, and the devil. Three things that get us, that trap us, and hold us so that we need the Savior. We need somebody to get us out of our predicament and become free from the snare of whatever drew us in. The world draws us in. I don't know whether we have it here in Japan, but in the United States, we have a lottery, and you can buy a ticket for, I don't know, I've never bought it, but I don't know how much they are, maybe a couple of dollars or so. And if you buy these tickets, then many, many people buying the tickets, the reward or the prize for winning the winning number, nowadays I think it's several million dollars. And you become instantly, overnight, a millionaire. And many people are trapped into that of buying with their paycheck every week, buying several of those tickets so that they can win the lottery. It's a big deal in the United States. I think it also is in England and other places like that. They have discovered that almost to the person, winners of the lottery within 2 to 3 years have nothing. They've lost it. Buying cars, buying houses, buying this. Friends come to them and say, can I borrow from you? They've got so much money, they'll give it away. And within a matter of years, they are in poverty. And not only that, they also discovered not just poverty, but it ends in jealousy, murder, in fraud, all kinds of things. And the world says, come and get it. You'll be a millionaire. But there are other things that the world offers us too. How many of you know Justin Bieber? He became a millionaire. He became famous almost overnight. You know what? I don't know what kind of a Christian home it was, but he came from a Christian home. And the world caught him. You look at the famous people, and you think, oh, I'd love to be like that. But you read their stories 5, 10, 15 years later. Sad, sad story. When I was a kid, well, 16 years old, Elvis Presley was it. I even combed my hair with a what was a ducktail in the back, because that's what Elvis Presley did. But of course, when I come home, I would put my comb down through there so that my parents wouldn't know that I was trying to act like Elvis Presley. He was our idol. Of course, he had songs like, "Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog." Maybe you don't even know what a hound dog is. But he was a hound dog. He was the devil's hound dog. And he sold his life away. And now I just understand that a year or so ago that his residence there, is it in, I'm not sure where it is, Memphis, was just sold to pay off the debts that his legacy had lost. Trapped by the flesh and by the devil. You know, there is a real devil. There is a person called Satan. He's actually not a person, he's an angel. And actually, in fact, you know, he doesn't. You and I have probably never met him. But he also has other fallen angels that I know have been here in this church and in our neighborhood and in our homes who are seeking to destroy us. Because, not because you are so good and he wants to pull you down. It's because he hates your creator. He hates the one who made you. And he wants to get as many of those people into his domain. And so he sends out his angels, he sends out his spirits to grab and trap and snare us. He's treacherous. He's crafty. He knows what you are doing and what is drawing you away. Whether it's pornography, or whether it's alcohol, or it's lying, cheating on your tests, trying to fraud other people. He knows where our weakness is. Every one of us has weaknesses and are susceptible to being snared. And God wants to show us from His Word that we don't have to remain in a state of being trapped or snared. My second point is that we are living in a world that's full of anger, raging, and tearing. You remember we talked about Cain, who became angry at God and also his brother because his offering was not acceptable. And God came to him and appealed to him and said, "Cain, if you will do what is right, you also will be accepted." Because God had required a blood sacrifice, an animal to die in the place of us as men, demonstrating that Jesus Christ, many thousands of years later, would die on the cross for us as men and women, to pay for our sinfulness, to release us from our sins. Cain was angry. You know, our world is full of anger today. All you have to do is watch a action movie. I think it was maybe on the trip that we came from Washington State, coming here to the Or maybe it was going back. I can't remember what it was. It doesn't matter. Anyway, airplane movies are not worth it, are they? You don't pay anything for them except in the seat that you have to pay for. But the movies are not really worth watching. I decided, I heard my grandkids talking about a movie called, I think it was called Liberators 3 or something like that. And so I saw it on the menu, so I thought, well, I want to see what my grandsons thought was such a great movie. It was the dumbest movie I ever saw. There was no plot. It was just just shooting them up. And I thought, what? But it was all anger and rage built into that movie. It went on and on and on and on. Finally, toward the end, I was wanting to see, well, there's got to be something good about this movie. There was nothing. And afterwards, I was so worked up having watched that in anger and rage. No wonder we have school shootings. No wonder we have people now that are just going in and just killing people. God says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know what rage is? Rage is revenge. Rage is somebody does something wrong or to you, and it's beyond anger. It is you're going to get revenge at that person. What that does to you is a chemical reaction with cortisol going to your brain so that you don't care any longer. And that, looking at a movie like Liberators 3, I think that was the title of it, pours that kind of thing into your system so that you can't even think clear, beautiful thoughts. You're so dumped with cortisol in your brain. God put that there for a reason, and it was for you to get away or to escape, not for revenge. Revenge is wrong. Rage is wrong. And anger, out of control, anger is rage. But we see it all around us. All of us are susceptible to anger. I'm receptive to it as well. Last night, after a great coffee house time together here, I was driving back home, and there was a man in a very nice car, BMW. I think it was a man, I couldn't really see, but anyway, he was kind of moving slowly and weirdly on along the road, and I was right behind him, followed him around the corner. We were headed home, and he was weaving back and forth. I'm sure he was not responsible. I think he was drunk. And so he went on this lane. I went on my lane to go down my road. The light changed, and he turned right in front of me. And I put on the horn. It was pretty close. But I was upset. And Katie said, honey, 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 it's okay. But she's an optimist and I'm a realist. And if I hadn't hit my horn, I probably would be dead today. No, really. It was out of character. It was not what I should have done. And afterwards, I said, Lord, forgive me for that. Fortunately, none of the members of the church were here watching that. Oh, I just told you. We're all susceptible to that. There's also tearing that goes on in our world as well. And it's those things where we watch that and we want revenge, but more than revenge, we want to see that person destroyed. Tearing actually speaks of ripping like a lion, destroying that person. We need an escape. Jesus Christ came to the cross for us. He took upon himself our sin, our evil nature. We deserved to hang on that cross. We deserved to have the lashings that were on his back. It was because of his love for us that he stood in our place as a perfect man and took for us what we deserved. And in doing that, he showed his love for us. Every one of us is covered. Every one of us can receive that love of Jesus Christ. Because our sin is such a shame to a God who is holy. But he sent his Son to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. God's not angry with you. God doesn't want revenge on you. God isn't the one that's standing over you and say, you do that one more time and you're going to get it. No. He's the one that says, look at my Son. He's the one that can break the snare. You know the pictures of what you just saw of the snare? Particularly that third one where the man sitting behind the weeds there thinks he's hidden. He's got those nets to catch those birds. Those nets are very flimsy. Anybody can break them. And in the power of Jesus' name, in looking to Jesus and who he is as Savior and Lord, standing in our place, the trap is broken. Just by crying out and saying, Lord, in your name, I believe in you. I receive you as my Savior. That alone will break the net, the trap. And even something like that big rock that would come down and flatten you and just absolutely destroy you. That's the kind of Savior that stood in our place and took upon himself what we deserved. The Lord is on our side. He is for you. He is standing next to you. Say, I'll take the hit for you. That's the Savior that we have. Oh, how precious that is to those of us who have understood that he has taken the penalty of our sin. That's why we as Christians are so joyful. Because we can be free from the bondage and the guilt and the condemnation that comes upon us when we think about how bad we've been. But when we think about how good he is and releasing us from our sins, we can have a smile on our face. We can know that we can walk free and be free from the bondage that was once ours. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I want to read a portion here of this writing I found. It's from a man named Henry Morris. I'll just read a paragraph, but if you want to get that this article, it's, I think, yeah, here it is with the URL there. The good news is that each divine purpose, the person of the triune Godhead, is on our side. There's three persons of the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one, they're God, three persons of the Godhead. The Father is opposed to the world, the Spirit to the flesh, and the Son to the devil. And they are well able to give victory against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Each of them had a direct encounter or had challenged as the person of the Godhead with the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. That's 1 John 2, 5-15. Thus, to overcome the love of the world, we must cultivate, encourage, allow the love of the Father to reside in our hearts. Why don't I just mention something here that I've mentioned before? We need to get used to calling Him Father in our prayers. Yes, you call Him God, but it does not have the relationship power that Father does. And maybe some of you had an angry father, or a father that to you brings up some negative feelings. That's not true with our Heavenly Father. He's perfect. He's full of love. Call Him Father. Use His name. Make a conscious effort to call Him Father in your prayers. I believe it will change your relationship, make it deeper than it's ever been before. He is your Father because He stands against the world and its snares. Similarly, to overcome the desires of the flesh, we must follow the leadings of... Well, let's see, just a minute. Where am I here? Okay, yes. Similarly, to overcome the desires of the flesh, we should follow the leadings and convictions of the Holy Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. Therefore, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the one that God has given to us as a helper, as a comforter, as a teacher to us in our hearts. We talked about that last week. And if you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, He takes up residence in your heart, in your life. And He's the one that, the only one that can overcome the lust of the flesh. That desire, I've got to have that. And the Holy Spirit quietly, firmly says, no, you don't need that. In fact, that's a snare to you. Don't go after it. Listen to me. Turn your eyes to the Father. Turn your eyes to the Son. Because the Holy Spirit always leads us to the Father and to the Son, and not to Himself. Because He is working from within us. So our direction is toward the Father and the Son. That's His specific ministry to us. The devil and his evil hosts use our dark powers, their own dark powers, to tempt and destroy the people of God. But for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Don't I have it down there? Okay, I'm sorry about that. I'll read that again. The devil and his evil hosts use their own dark powers to tempt and destroy the people of God. But for this purpose, for the purpose, the Son of God was manifested, or He came into this world, that He might destroy the works of the devil. When He hung on the cross, He paid the total price of every man, woman, and child that was ever born in the world, from the beginning of time until the end. He destroyed the devil's hold on every human being. 1 John 3:8. You want to note that. Christ, Jesus, assured Satan's defeat when He paid for our redemption on the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that's Colossians 2:15. This article was written by Henry Morris, and I thought it was so good. It has more that I could share, but I won't. But look that up online. We have, from God Himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have what it takes to be free from the snares that are in the world, that are in our flesh, and what are in the Satan that comes against us. We have that power, not resident in ourselves, but in our faith and reliance and calling upon the name of the Lord. That's ours. That's what we have. We can use it. And that's where we need to be, all of us in this room. The Lord bless you as you meditate on this.